Good morning, everyone. We're in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And I'll read it from two versions, the New American Standard and the good old authorized version, or the King James. But we should always give thanks to you, to God for you, brethren, beloved in the Lord, because God hath chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain glory, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And now the King James. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief in the truth, whereunto he has called you by our gospel to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions you've been taught, whether by word or epistle. And now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Here you go. You know, sometimes you think you understand Scripture and you've read it through, and this text right here, you think it's very repetitious. Some of the other things that Paul has said in 1 Thessalonians and here in this verse, and I thought, I hate to, weary the brethren, with this again, and I'm going to say the same old stuff, and they're going to look at me like, oh no, he's going at it again. But the word is always fresh if you just give it a little room in your heart. And so I did that, and it blessed me, and I hope there's something here this morning for you. Okay, first of all, we're just going to work through the text. It's the only way I know how to do it at this point. So we'll just work through the text. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. All right. Paul says he owes a debt of thanksgiving for the Thessalonians. He's just bound to do it. He has to do it. It's just pulls on his heart. He loves them, and he owes God a debt of thanksgiving. And he says, I'm bound always to give thanks to God for you. This is an eternal thing with Paul. Each step as he goes from place to place in his calling to the Gentiles, it's like it opens up a new avenue of the glory of the gospel, and then immediately he's in debt to God for that God would use him. He goes from place. Can you imagine the glory of that life? So he says he's bound, the New American Standard puts it very blandly, like the best I could say. He says, we should always give thanks. The King James says, I am bound. Other versions says I'm in debt to God to always give thanks. So he has this eternal debt. To give thanks for you, brethren. This ever-expanding family that's moving through mankind. God is saving men, and it's as if his family is just multiplying out until we get to where Steve is going to, in Revelation, you know, we have that vast brotherhood of mankind that's not, one cannot count it. You know how many sands on the seashore? There are little grains of sand, little pieces of glass. We came back from College Station. We didn't go all the way to San Antonio, but we crossed over the Brazos River to take Little Ransom home, and sweet fella, and we met at College Station, and we had some Korean food, you know, and ate. And by the way, Abigail's kids are so adventuresome. They looked at that Korean food and, well, can I have some of that? And I'm thinking, are y'all real, you know? Anyway, but on the way back, we came back over the Brazos River, and I was looking at the Brazos River from another direction, and there was this big bank of sand. I mean, it was white, white sand, as white as Steve Clint's shirt on he's got over there. It was beautiful and clean. And it reminded me when I was a little boy, my dad would take us to the Brazos River for the day, and we would play all day long in the Brazos River. And my dad didn't worry whether we'd be bitten by a water moccasin or anything. We were free. Now, the other kids we went there with, their parents were gnawing on them and worrying about them and fretting over them. And my dad just says, go out there and play. And we played on those great banks of sand that the Brazos River would throw up in certain places. You know how many grains of sand are just on the Brazos River? A lot. Like the sand of the seashore will Abraham's children be. And so Paul thanks the Lord for this ever-expanding family, the brethren. I thank God for you, brethren. I know we're hitting it, but Paul keeps saying it, and I'm going to keep saying it. We are a family more real than earthly families. I have a strong, strong affection for my literal brothers and sisters because we've been through sister thing together. And it joins us. We have this mutual experience. But there is this heavenly family. Ugh. Listen. I'm going to say something, I don't know if you'll like it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Leah Beth and I went to Antioch, where the Christians were first called Christians. And there are not a lot of Christians there. I mean, we went to a little charismatic church. We looked on the inside of it, and there weren't anybody there, but the church doors were open, and you can tell that they were, you know, there in far-off Antioch. You can tell there was the gospel there. And then we were walking down the road and we saw the little Catholic church. And we went in there. And this is the part you may not like. We met the pastor, the priest that was there at the Catholic church. And you know something? I don't agree with a lot of things Roman Catholics teach. Y'all know that, don't you? Do I have to qualify all that stuff right now? I won't. But you know what? I believe he was my brother, don't you, Spicy? And your brother? He says, we stood and we looked, let's see, west towards where the bay would have been in Antioch. It now is covered in, you know, with silt over, you know, thousands of years. And so the ocean of the Mediterranean was way farther over. But nevertheless, Antioch originally was on that beach. And we looked west across that way, and he said, and I'm quoting him now, think of it. The gospel is spread from this place all across the earth. Now that's my brother. And we had this unity of spirit there. Now there's things we disagree on, but he was my brother at that moment. All the pressure, he lived in a place where the gospel was under pressure and where Christians are persecuted in Turkey. And there, it's worse today than it was then. I wouldn't go back. Would you go back? I couldn't get Leah Beth to go back to Antioch right now for all the world because that's right on the edge of Syria. And the gospel is under pressure there, and the people of God are under pressure. I mean, but, you know, once we get under pressure, we kind of pull together a little bit. If there's the unity of the Spirit, then we can pull together. This ever-expanding family of God, beloved of the Lord. You know, the foundation of our brotherhood and our love together is the love of God that God has for that person looking right there, that person right there. If our King loves you, I'm got to love you too. If God has set His affections on you, who are we to say, well, I'm not going to love that person? Sit over here. Out of the way. You scruffy thing. Are you person that I don't like your personality? Are you person that doesn't dress the right way? Are you person that looks, I don't know, think of something you kind of shy away from. Maybe that person has body odor. If God loves him, it doesn't matter how he smells. If that person is not very bright, is not very efficient in his work, and people have to forbear with that person all the time, if God loves him, beloved of the Lord, do you think people have to overlook? Well, I know it. I'll just speak to myself. I know people have to overlook things about me all the time to love me. But you know what? We're a family. I'm so glad you do. I mean it. He thanks them and he owes a debt to them. They're beloved by the Lord. Why this debt of thanksgiving? Because of God's gracious act. We're going to get to grace down in verse 16. God's gracious act of choosing them for salvation. He looks at the Thessalonians and he sees people that God has chosen them. I took the grandkids, little Kelseth Jane, and little Ransom Nathaniel to the that store down on Main Street, the Glass Castle. And they always go straight to the back because they have these little glass. Did you see the figurine, the Glass Castle? And they go right straight to the back because there's these tiny little glass things that they make and sell. And the grandkids know I'm not paying for any of that big stuff. So they go right to the back, and they get down, and they make their choice. God has chosen you, Paul said, and I'm thankful for it. And if God's chosen you, it's just what we said about the love of God. If God has picked you out among 20 little glass figurines and picked, we are, I'm just speechless. God picked Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, one man to make a nation of. Now, if that isn't a choice, I don't know what is. And he says to these Thessalonians, he says, I see this continuing in the earth, and I'm in debt to God that I've seen it, and that you've been chosen by God. For what? This choice has its goal, salvation. Just, he's taking these little grains of sand, you might say, away and saving them from oblivion. From an eternity that's unimaginably horrible, away from the Christ and all the blessings. They are, Paul says, I thank God because he's chosen you for salvation. You know, sometimes you hear Christians talk about when I was saved or when you were saved and I was saved this and I was saved that. And after a while, the word takes on a kind of familiarity that breeds contempt. But we have been saved. Just think of that lifeboat there. There's a lifeboat and there's people all around perishing, and God throws out, because of his gracious choice, a lifesaver to you. And at that point, all theological discussions, all theological questions, and all our weak little minds that don't understand, at that point, we grab a hold of it, and we just drop all that other stuff, and we hug that lifesaver to ourselves. Saved, saved. A ransomed soul. What is the vehicle of that sanctification? The wind of God. I use the word expressly to give it a new little twist. The Spirit of God. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of sanctification. The means of our salvation is the Holy Spirit blowing in the earth. You know that great mighty wind that Steve talked about recently, that it was happened in the book of Acts? That's a wind. You know it moves today in the earth? One can't see the wind. Oh, but periodically you feel the wind of the Spirit and you think, oh. And God is saving men. It's happening in churches to the south. It's happening in churches to the west, the southwest, the west, the southeast, every point on the compass, the wind of God. And that's the vehicle of our salvation. This is how the salvation moves in the earth. The Spirit of God is doing unseen work. Steve has talked about his salvation experience two times. He talks about, what have you been saying lately? Yeah, that's what he says. He gets saved every day. He wakes up and God rescues him from this world. But look, the Spirit of God moves in unseen ways in men and women's lives, maybe through dreams and visions, maybe through the preaching of the gospel. We get to it in a minute. But you have no idea. Because you know what? When you tell me your gospel experience, it's shocking to me. Maybe you've been worked on by the Spirit of God for a couple years before the final consummation of you coming to God. It's the unseen work of the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sanctification is merely God choosing you and setting you aside for Himself. And the closer you get to God, the more sanctified you are. And He'll touch you in certain ways. He'll say, you can't do this anymore, Jeff. If you're going to walk with me, you can't do this and you can't do that. And you're going to have to start doing this and you're going to have to start. And we always equate those acts as sanctification. But sanctification really begins when He sets us aside for Himself. What did God say to Paul? I've chosen you to preach the gospel, and this is I'm come down here for a reason. And Paul said, well, who is this? I'm to show you how much you're to suffer for the gospel. That's a glory thing that God sanctified Paul, isn't it? And it was a continuing experience. Our salvation comes via the sanctification of the Spirit, the very wind of God. And I like it. You think about it, because it'll let you know that it's something that's invisible to the eyes of modern, unbelieving world. They can't see it. It could be blowing right around them, and they have no idea. You could be at a meeting, and your heart may sink over something, but God's Spirit moves to you. And you smile to yourself. No one would know that it was an eternal exchange go on. Because it's the wind of God, the Spirit of God, the sanctifying Spirit, wind of God. I use it specifically. It's the vehicle of salvation, of our salvation. And it's the vehicle of our salvation is belief in the truth. We talked about that last week. But the means of salvation is always, always the gospel. The good news. Have you heard it? Paul would say, it's the pry bar that God uses to get people into heaven, to save people with. It is the very power of God. We just sang it, didn't it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. I'm in debt that you've chosen you for salvation, that he sanctified you by the Spirit, and the belief in the truth. And Paul says, I thank my God for you always. It's just going on in my spirit all the time. And I want to say one little thing here. Do you and I owe debt of gratitude to God? Will we go into heaven owing a debt? Now, I'm going to answer my question, yes and no. He will never be thanked enough. And so we'll always owe him. But what if you've lived a life, a kind of a thankless life? You've gotten to some point in your life where you kind of take salvation for granted and you've stopped thanking him for it. You've stopped thanking him for God's work in other people. And you know what? A big debt is being piled up. And you're going to slip into heaven and you're going to go, I should have been more thankful. I owe God some. I'm in debt here. Are we thankless children of the King? Do we owe him here and now thanksgiving? I'd say yes. Paul did. Oh, here he was, a persecutor of the church, a scoundrel. Don't you ever not think he wasn't a scoundrel? He was a scoundrel, murdering and hounding Christians. And all of a sudden, God reaches down, picks him off the shelf of a little brass ball, a little glass bauble, and saves him and uses him. And don't you know, Paul was, he knew his debt, that God would use him. How about you? What's your debt? I just pray that we are not thankless children of the King. Now, I had the delight of having a little Ransom at our house. He always says thank you. I don't know if he means it. I mean, I love it. But he's gotten to a good habit. Is that a good habit or what? Now, I don't know how they've achieved that. But it's so pleasant, a thankful heart. Would you be pleasant to your King and not take things for granted? This salvation we are called to, verse 14. He has called you, verse 14. And it was for this that he called you. Talking for this meaning the salvation. It was for this salvation he called you through our gospel. He called you. Now this is personal. It's individual. And I always love the little cartoon. That little fellow says, I think I hear my mama calling. But it's personal. It's individual. Every soul. Now, sometimes we may be in a meeting and people are getting saved all around us, but it's individuals coming in. We don't get to join. It's not an act of democracy. It's individual souls coming to God. Isn't that right? Your salvation was distinct and different from your spouse. Your salvation, it was distinct and different from anybody in this room because it was your calling. God called you. It says that. Doesn't it say that? For this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of Jesus Christ. He called you. It's individual. It's personal. It's a life-interrupting voice. And you're never the same. The call. How many of you heard your call of your parents when you were a little child? Paul says it's via our gospel. The gospel is the megaphone of God. Yoo-hoo! Leabeth doesn't holler. Our grandkids, we go out into that cemetery across the way up there and we play and run around. You'd think it's a holy place and morbid and anything, but the kids have fun out there, don't they? Unless it's 100 degrees. But Leabeth whistles. Do you still do that? And she doesn't holler out. It's good. But she whistles for us, and we all turn. Well, lunch is on. The gospel is God's way of getting men's attention. There was a man of Galilee, blessed of God, used by God in miracles and glory and wonderful teaching. He came and he died on the cross for your sins. And you know what? You don't have to understand much more than that. He was raised on the third day. In fact, people have been gotten saved with less than what I just told you. The gospel, Paul says, our gospel. You know, I like that he owned it. It's the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's Paul's gospel. It could be your gospel. You could say, this is it. I take a hold of it and embrace it in an unashamed way. And I take this gospel to myself and I share it as well. God uses me in the gospel. Don't think that God can't use you. It's the gospel. It's the apostolic gospel. This is the gospel that Paul, he went and he asked the other apostles about what he taught, and they didn't add anything to him, Paul says. This is straight from the 12. How can men hear the gospel? Well, someone's got to go, and someone's got to tell it. And what did Isaiah say when he heard that little question in heaven? Then I heard a voice of my Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" What did Isaiah say? "Send me." Listen, we should pray it. Lord, send me. Send me. And you think you have no opportunity for the gospel? Maybe he'll use you in a way you don't have any idea about. Send me. This gospel has an end. Let's see. We're still in verse 14. Well, I better get going. And for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of Jesus Christ. The gospel has a purpose. It has an end. It has an ultimate result. Obtaining, verse 14, that's the King James. What's the?
Gain.
Gain, that's pretty good. Obtaining, gain, acquiring the glory of Christ. Wow. God has a goal, and this gospel has an end to it, that God will bestow upon you the very glory of Christ. The fame and the splendor of Jesus will be on us. Can you imagine such? What made Amy Carmichael such a glory down there in southern India? The glory of God was on her. We'll say, no, a lot of people didn't see it. Oh, but periodically people would see it. And it was a glory. And in heaven we'll be glorified completely with His glory. He shares with us His glory. An acquiring of His glory, His fame, His splendor. We will be like Him. What did Jesus say? Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold the glory which Thou hast given me before the very foundations of the world. We'll see it. And you know what? We'll share in it. Isn't that wonderful? An acquiring. I like this, and I'm going to hit on it a minute or two. You know, we love possessions. What are you going to go into heaven with? Well, Charles Bright once said to me, he says, you know, people say, well, how much did he leave? And Charles Bright would say, all of it. He's the only stuff you take with you is the stuff you give away here. But we gather up possessions. I want you to know I love cameras, you know. I would buy another camera today if that person would allow it right there. I'm working on her. But listen, we want to acquire things. I said to myself, I want we have a little study up there with books and stuff, and I went around acquiring things that the kids might look at, my grandkids, and marvel at, you know, an alligator doodad or, you know, a lamp from Egypt, you know, one of those wick lamps, you know, you put oil in it and that Aladdin would come out of, you know, stuff like that, little doodads, and I was acquiring things. Finally, I just said to myself, I have to stop. This is acquisition. Listen. Unto an acquiring, verse 14, obtaining of the glory of Christ. This is something to have. You'll never guess what I have. Verse 15, better go more quickly. I'll go faster. And so in verse 15, Paul breaks into that we have these duties, some family chores. The tone changes a little bit. What do you think at verse 15? So then, brethren, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught. Kind of changes. It changes from that thanksgiving to some duties, some household chores. Did you have any household chores at your house? Probably did. It's good for children to have household chores, whether they grumble about it or not. But you know what? It makes us part of that brotherhood. And he says, brethren, Doesn't it say that in verse 15? So then, brethren, stand and hold on to the traditions. First of all, we just stand. Don't just sit down. I went to help a fellow a couple weeks ago, and he was doing some stuff over in St. Augustine, and we worked hard all day for nothing. It was volunteer work. I don't know what I was thinking of. But it was hot, and we were moping around, and finally I just went over there in the shade, and I thought, this is volunteer work. I'm going to sit down. I wouldn't have done it if I was getting paid. But I wasn't, so I just went over there and sat down. Listen, we are called in this age we live in, not to seek idleness, but to stand for God. Stand for Him in battle. Stand for Him in the heat of the day. Stand. Don't sit down. And hold on to. God gives you something, keep it. Put it in your pocket and roll it around in your fingers. No, someone may never know what you've got. Keep it. Hold on to it. And specifically is the traditions that you were taught by letter, by word or letter. I often say it here, and I want to make sure I get the balance right. It depends on what we're teaching through. But here, lay hold of the traditions and stand for the traditions. You know, the Christianity is an objective thing. Now, it's personal. We stand for our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it has a personal hold on us. But there are objective things we hold on to. And if you say that I earn my way into heaven by being good, and God's going to weigh it all out in the end, and if I'm more good than bad, then I get to go in heaven. That's not the gospel. We have an objective reality that we hold to. And if someone says, I don't believe in God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit, then that's objective. You either believe it or you don't. And that is something we hold on to. It's objective. We hold on to the apostolic propositions of the gospel. They have content outside of us. They stand outside of us and judge us. We don't judge them. Listen, if you think you're going to sit around and look at the gospel and say, you know, I don't like the way they do that. Paul didn't state it just right. Well, who are you? We were given objective, the gospel. Stand fast, Paul says. Isn't it amazing Paul said it? I'm hurrying. He says, stand for the traditions that you heard by letter or word from us. This is an apostolic faith. Doctrines and instructions that have objective content. We are to stand hold of them and stand for them. And hold on to them. Glory is coming, folks, so just stand for them, whether anybody likes it or not. Now look, I'm going to hurry, Steve. I'm going to say something may shock you. I wish Terrell was still in there. I like shocking Terrell. He is always shocking me, and so I'm going to shock him back. But he's not here. Look, I don't want to be put at odds with homosexual people. Did you know that? I live in a world, and I've been around professionally in my gardening career and my life as a horticulturalist, quite a few homosexual people. I don't know why, but they're there. And you know what? I don't care. You say, well, you should care. Well, no, I don't care. I don't even like thinking about it. I mean, I just... But listen, I am under obligation to believe the Scripture. And I just can't throw out the Scripture and say, well, everybody's in. Anything goes. I would like to do that. My temperament says, I would like to say, well, who cares? Just leave me alone and leave my kids alone. That's my temperament. But the Word of God, the traditions of the Bible, hold me to a different standard. And I might like to excise part of the Bible and get rid of this part or that part, and you know, it's an objective standard. Does it mean I go around hating people? No. My goodness, no. And finally, in verse 16 and 17, Paul breaks out into prayer again. Maybe Steve will do this one day. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, our Father, we're a brotherhood, who loves us, who loves us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope. Now I'm going to hold on just a minute here. Eternal comfort. Did you know the gospel will comfort us the rest of eternity? There'll be something so good about it, you'll just say, It's good. It's comfortable. Good hope. We have a hope that stretches out through eternity, unending. I like it that it says eternal comfort. Did you know what? That's the only time that phrase is in the Bible. So we often say if something's repeated, we ought to latch on to it. I think if it's said once, eternal comfort. You're going to rub up against the gospel and the love of God, and you're just going to go, He's going to bless you over and over throughout eternity. Good hope. Finally, he says, this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, may He Himself comfort your heart. Sometimes we just need it in our hearts. I'm finishing. It's in our heart that He comforts us. He pats us. And our hearts are warmed. No one sees it. And we're strengthened for work in the Word of God. None of us like work. I've told you what work is. Work is stuff you do when you don't want to. A hobby is stuff you do when you want to. God, sometimes we are called to work for Him, and sometimes we just go do it because we ought to. It's work. But we'll take strength. God strengthen us for that. Every good work. Every good work, that means there's no separation between the secular and the spiritual. Everything you do is a good work. And God strengthen us for it. Trimming those awful azaleas that grow 2 feet a week. And I look out there and I think, oh, I don't want to do that. That's a work that but quite frankly, I'm called to do. And may God strengthen us for it. And we talk about spiritual works. Yes, He strengthened us for it. But there's no dividing of secular and spiritual. You remember when Amy Carmichael, the woman that was in the nursery, remember Amy Carmichael had like 12 little babies crying all at once, and there was another worker at the mission there with her taking care of these babies. And then the bell rings and she says, oh, the services have started. And that woman got up, went outside to go to church, left Amy Carmichael there with 12 kids screaming. You know what Amy Carmichael thought? You know, maybe the work of God was in this nursery and not in that service. There's not a dividing line between spiritual and non-spiritual. It's either the work of God or it isn't, and may God strengthen us for it.